Books of the Bible. Galatians was written by Paul to the churches he planted in the region of Galatia, in modern-day Turkey, where a form of legalism was threatening the gospel. Paul insists that salvation is by grace through faith, and to rely on the law is to deny the gospel. In the gospel, God has once for all declared us righteous on the basis of Christ.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You can just thank Ken Ham for this. This is Wretched Radio. I'm watching some Answers in Genesis video. Oh, I know. It was about a Bible translation. It was the Legacy Standard Bible. It's the LSB. It's the one that Abner Chow, I believe he was the one who led this translation. It's basically an updated NASB. Just some different interpretive changes. It's an excellent translation. And for some reason, Ken Ham was promoting it because it's a good Bible translation. And he showed something. I don't know if it was at the Ark Encounter or if it was at the Creation Museum, which, by the way, if you've never been to either or both, you got to go. Summertime, this is it. Go. Yeah, there'll be a lot of people because they're massive attractions. I think the Ark, they call it the largest Christian attraction in the world. I don't doubt it. It is amazing. So whether it was at the Ark Encounter or at the Creation Museum, I don't know, but he had the Ham Legacy thing. I think that was what he called it, thing. The Ham Legacy thing. And he was talking about his dad and his Bible. And they showed his dad's Bible. So they've got this display, and it's just got artifacts from the Ham family of why, you know, why dad was a believer, why mom was a believer, why Ken Ham is a believer, and now about his kids. Hence the Ham Legacy thing. Maybe it was thingamajig. At any rate, it was all about passing down the faith. And this is a subject that is increasingly intriguing to me because there's a part of me that recognizes, obviously, the Lord needs to do the converting for generations to come. And this isn't a rabbit's foot that we can rub. And all of my kids are going to be saved from generation after generation if I do these six things. And that's not the way it works. But I do believe that there are things that we can do that aim generations in the right direction. So I was going to use the word forcefully. That sounds a little violent. But so passionately that it does carry on. I think I shared this maybe last week at the Jewish Museum, the tapestry that I saw 20 years ago. Don't tell me what a good Jew you are. Show me your grandchildren. Because a good Jew, the kids will catch, they'll catch it. And most likely, not definitely, they're going to follow in dad's footsteps. And what are they going to do? They're going to teach their kids passionately about it. And I think that that's our calling. It is to be so convinced by the faith that we profess that our kids actually go, you know, they really do believe it. And it really is important. It really is something that is earnest and big. Now, this is why, just as a side note, we're actually going to be launching it this fall. We're going to become very focused at our church in training up the child in a way that indicates this stuff is important. In other words, we're going to be rejecting all silliness. Now, we don't have any right now, but it's just we're not going to treat the kids like they're babies. In fact, personally, I don't even think we should treat babies the way some people treat babies. Why do we have to go boop, 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 boop to a baby? Why can't we just talk to a child? When I was looking at some videos, might be doing a longer form YouTube video on this, was seeing some of the teaching videos at Andy Stanley's church. And the content of the teaching aside, now this is something we can disagree on this most certainly, but I'm not even sure that I can come close to mimicking the overall tone of these videos. Now, this is for pre-K kids. I get it. They're very, very young. But the whole tone is, hey, kids, have you ever heard about, do you know what is really, really fun? That's, I'm going to tell you what's really, really fun. Can you say really, really fun? Why do we have to, and I'm not even coming close. And some of it I just found to be so cloying. why do we have to talk to kids? Why don't we talk to kids like we have expectations of them, to pull them up, to bring them higher, not to go down to boo, 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 boo level, but to bring them up and to teach them bigger concepts. And that was the thing I noticed. It'll be in that video if I'm not sure I'm going to do it yet. But I just noticed that all of the teaching toward the kids was lacking anything that had any sort of oomph to it. So the messages were, Jesus is your friend. Did you know that you have a friend in Jesus? Do you know why? Because he's your friend. Can you say Jesus is my friend? And they would use Bible stories where that clearly was not the point. I believe the one was the Jesus calming the storm. That the disciples, they were panicking. Jesus is asleep. They woke him up. And do you know what Jesus did? He calmed the storm. Do you know why? Because Jesus is your friend. And then it just repeated, Jesus is your friend, over and over again. I'm not sure. You could probably use AI for this. Has anybody ever used that particular text to say that the main point is that Jesus is your friend? I doubt it. Instead, the main point would have been Jesus is God. Jesus has all authority. Jesus has all power. This is a demonstration of his divinity. Totally missed that point. Because it seems that they want to make Jesus basically a cuddly teddy bear for the kids. Why do we have to withhold big truths from them? Why can't we tell them truths? And I know some people would say, well, we don't want to scare the kids. And I would say, where does it say that in the Bible? Because I read verses that say the exact opposite, that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, that we want them to have a reverent fear of God. Yes, they should know that God is also kind and good and benevolent, but let's not withhold the severer attributes of God as if we're somehow going to spring them on him later, which I doubt they ever do at Andy's church. We need to be passing on these truths as if we're not playing here. This is important stuff, and we're actually going to make you do things that maybe you're going to grumble about, like Bible memorization. We're going to make you do things like catechism. One of these days, who knows, maybe today, we'll go through, this is the catechism that we're looking at, the Truth and Grace Memory Book. There are others. I also want to take a look at, I think it's called City, it's City. Jimmy! Oh yeah, he's still recovering. It's a catechism that's been out. It's got the word city in it. I'll look it up during the break. It's shorter question and answer. This one from Founders Ministry, they're longer questions and answers. So, okay, I'm just going to open it up. Where are my cheaters? This could be a problem. This could be an issue. This is, how does Christ's ascension into heaven benefit us? First, he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ, our head, will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. Third, he sent his Spirit to us on earth as further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives, not earthly things, but the things above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And then it gives all the Bible verses that support that. Now, I doubt you're going to have your kids memorize that, but consider what they would learn from just that one question and answer about the ascension of Jesus Christ, which is one of the most undertaught doctrines, I think, in the church. The ascension of Jesus and all of the implications. The Christian faith falls apart if it weren't for the ascension. That not only did he descend, but he ascended back into heaven. And what that secures for us and why we can have assurance of the faith. And so that's just one Q&A. Why are we treating kids like babies all the way through high school, amusing them, entertaining them? They need this stuff. They need this stuff. And if they don't need it today because life is overall good, their health is pretty fine, nevertheless, they're dealing with challenges in life, whether it's social media pressure, bullying at school, and not maybe being as advanced as others when it comes to smarts and memorization. They feel stuff. They need theology. Can you imagine the boy whose twin brother was stabbed in the heart and the twin brother died in his arms? Do you think he needs baby Christianity? Do you think that he needs to be talked to like a knucklehead? Do you think that he needs another piece of pizza at the church? Do you think that he needs to jump up and down to the music that is probably secular anyway because the kids really, really like it? But don't worry, we kind of give him a Bible story, sort of. He needs meat. He needs a bigger view of God. Why don't we teach? This is, received an email. Oh, I think I've got it here in my stack somewhere. Someone was just downright effusive about Road Trip to Truth, and I affirm that. We were using that for our midweek study too. It was just excellent. And it brings up these bigger subjects, like the sovereignty of God and how do you view God even when something really, really horrible happens in your life? They need this. I don't care what grade they're in. They need this. And why do we think that they have to wait until they're adults to get it? Or we don't teach it at all. They run off to university and then somebody uses that as a cudgel to demonstrate what they think is a valid proof that God doesn't exist. We need to be earnest and serious, sober-minded. Don't tell me what a good Christian you are. Show me your grandkids. 10 ways to transmit generational wisdom. Next on Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Let me ask you a question. Have you experienced any type of real change in the areas of your life that really need it the most? Or do you find yourself just getting by, just figuring out a way to manage to the next day? Look, a lot of people have gotten really good at managing their anger, managing their anxiety, managing the habits that they've formed, but management, it's not the same as transformation. That's why one of the world's leading podcasts today is Transformed with Dr. Greg Gifford. Greg is a professor at the Masters University and a fellow here at Fortis Institute as well. And his whole focus is helping people experience the kind of change that only comes through the sufficient word of God. And this kind of content is only possible because of our gospel partners. If you've been blessed by our ministry, I would love to ask you to prayerfully consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. I know you have questions about that, and we have answers at fortisinstitute.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
There's a lot of Christian content out there that sounds deep, but it actually isn't. It's inspirational. It's nice, but it doesn't actually help you when life gets hard. Fortis forums are completely different. We're talking about how to comfort someone who's grieving and what scripture actually says, not just what sounds nice. We're talking about marriage when things aren't easy and mental health and whether the Bible has real answers. Biblical manhood for a generation that's never been really given a model to follow. These are in-depth conversations with people like Dr. Jason Lyle, Libby Glosson, Dr. Adam Tyson, and Dr. John Crotts, teachers who take the Bible seriously and don't shy away from the hard topics. These Fortis forums are all on Fortis Plus for you to watch right now for free. And they're ready when you are. Just download the app wherever you download apps on your smartphone, your smart TV, or just simply go to fortisplus.org and see what biblical depth actually looks like. Trust the science. You've heard it a million times, usually right before someone uses it to shut a conversation down instead of open one up. But science is a tool. It's not a judge. And like any tool, it depends on who's holding it and what they already believe. Think about it. Two scientists can look at the exact same data and walk away with opposite conclusions because each one brought a different worldview to the table. Science also leans on a few things it can't prove, that the universe stays orderly, and that our minds can actually grasp truth. Both make the most sense of a rational God made it all. You take him out of the picture and you're left trusting that chaos somehow adds up. That's where In the Beginning with Dr. Jason Lyle comes in. He's a PhD astrophysicist. He'll teach you to read the science headlines without getting played. New episodes of In the Beginning are dropped every single Wednesday on every single podcast platform in existence or at fortisplus.org.
Attributes of God. Can a loving God be wrathful? If God loves righteousness, loves people, and wants what is best for his creation, he must hate what runs contrary to his will. God must always respond to sin with wrath, and his wrath must be satisfied. It is either satisfied on the cross, or each person will bear God's wrath eternally in hell.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
A midnight train is whining low. I'm so lonesome I could cry.
That captures my sentiments perfectly. This is Wretched Radio. We ain't got no Jimmy, and it's just weird without him. We miss him, and we want him back. Keep praying for his recovery. It's. I think it's trajectorying up, but it's kind of roller coastering. It's like, oh, pretty rough day, but then better day, and he's recovering. It was a major surgery on his neck and his lower back. So if you'd be kind enough to pray for Jimmy's recovery, I know I'd appreciate it. And more than that, I know Mrs. Hicks would. Mrs. Hicks is dealing with an ailing Jimmy, and you don't want to have to deal with an ailing Jimmy. So please be praying for him. We miss him and look forward to him. Rick. All right. He's probably not going to like this because he'll probably hear this. His back literally looks like a zipper. It was cut open that big on top and on his lower back, just huge incisions. Nevertheless, he's still putting the program together. He's still producing this and making it work. He's doing it from home in his bed because he refuses to not to. Because he's that committed and that dedicated. So I'll just say publicly what I hope I've affirmed many times before. Jimmy is such a crucial and key member of this team. He contributes so much. He is a rock. And he produces so much content. I don't think I've ever seen anybody able to have a broader bandwidth who's able to do more than Jimmy does. All the different podcasts, Wretched Every Day, Spots, Promos. He is just a monster. So I'm grateful for you, Jimmy. Get that zipper zipped up so you can get back here, because I'm like Elvis. I'm so lonesome I could cry. 10 ways to transmit generational wisdom. This was written in the Christian Post. It's not exhaustive, but perhaps these will be some things that you could incorporate into the life of your family that will show the kids this stuff is important. Now, it probably is going to be harder to do this than it was decades ago because the kids have so much access to stuff that's light. You want to do heavy things with your kid. Not all the time, obviously. It doesn't mean that suddenly you pull the plug on all fun. They're still kids. They can have some amusements, but not exclusively. And that's what makes this hard, because the world says everything should be fun. Everything should be light. You should always have some sort of stimulus, electronic stimulus, to make your brain buzz. This is probably not going to be easy. They're going to challenge it. And that's why we need one another in the context of the Lord. I'm preaching on this Sunday. We need one another in the context of the local church in order to encourage the kids. Encourage the parents. When a parent is catechizing a child, and when the church is catechizing a child, look, it's hard work. It is. It requires them to think and have a little bit of discipline. And that means there could be some rebellion. And that's why the other church members have to be encouraging them. Hey, keep doing this. This is really good. What you're doing is really smart. You're going to be so wise. You're going to advance beyond your peers so quickly. Way to go. Keep going. And we do things to celebrate the victories. They memorize 10 Bible verses. Yeah, let's get behind that and cheer that on. We need one another to be able to pass down a legacy of urgency to our kids. Again, the Holy Spirit has to save them. The Holy Spirit has to save generations. But we have the generation in front of us, and we could have our grandkids. Some people will even get their great-grandkids, but we've got our kids and our grandkids that we can demonstrate this faith passed down from our fathers and their fathers and their fathers is one that you should embrace. And they see it in us. So with that, here we go. 10 ways to transmit generational wisdom. I sure wish I could find my glasses. See, Jimmy gets an operation and I can't find my glasses. Generational wisdom doesn't happen accidentally. It has to be intentional. So number one, teach children the scriptures early. Are you having your kids memorize Bible verses? And maybe you have that done through homeschooling, maybe at the Veritas or Classical Conversations, maybe at private school. But if you're not, even if you are doing those things, you should do it at home too. Bury as much Bible as you can in their hearts. It will guide them when they're being taunted, when the peer pressure is just nying at them. They're going to remember those Bible verses. Number two, build emotional connection, not just religious structure. In other words, make sure that as you're doing this with your kids, it doesn't feel like you're a taskmaster requiring them to make bricks without hay. Have it be something that's relational, that you should have an environment where they enjoy being with family and they enjoy talking about these things. They enjoy memorizing scripture. Number three, leave a written legacy. Write letters to them communicating wisdom, encouragement, and life lessons. That could be something they carry with them for the rest of their lives. Nobody does this anymore. And I'm not talking about a text. Everybody does that. Write a letter. You might be shocked at what it does for them. Son, I've been watching you, and this is what I've observed about your behavior. You are growing in this regard. I see the way you've been treating your siblings. Well done. Hey, there is something I've also noticed. It seems that this could use a little attention. Well, wow. In writing? When was the last time you got a letter? Handwritten. They mean a lot, don't they? That's what the book of Proverbs is. It's a dad pleading with his kids. Hey, listen to your father's instruction. Listen, please, please pay attention. He wrote it down. Maybe a good idea for us today. Number four, establish regular family devotions and spiritual conversations. I think spiritual conversations should be so organic that that's just kind of the flavor of the entire household, because the entire household revolves around Jesus Christ and his word. Family devotions, I don't think that we should become legalistic about it, but I do think that a family, I don't even know that it needs to be done every day, but where there's some regular, hey, everybody, let's get together to do this. That, what does that show them? It shows them that your faith is more than Sunday morning, that this is something you want to do, that you want to pass it down to them. Number five, prioritize eating together as a family. That's kind of a practical tip, but these days, especially when they're teenagers. Number six, let children observe your life and service. In other words, let them see, one of the best things you can do for your kids, let them see you praying. Let them see that you are a prayer. Now, you don't have to organize it so that they catch you praying. That would be kind of weird. But do they know that you pray? And do they see you reading your Bible at the kitchen table? You're not doing it for show, but let them see it. Let him see what your relationship looks like with Jesus. Number seven, make family a visible priority. This is also something that just undergirds all of the things that you're trying to indoctrinate them with. Show them that family is important. It was just two nights ago. Once again, you've seen it. We've all seen it. At a restaurant, the mom looks like she's just miserable. Two kids, about 8 and 10 years old, a boy and a girl. They're kind of playing with each other and being a little bit silly. Dad is sitting on the other side of the table with his cell phone, and he's not doing work. And he's playing with it in such a way. It's like, are you playing a game? You're sitting there playing a game, and you've got your wife and your kids. Dude, get your head on straight. Really? That this little electronic diddly-do is more important than what's in front of you? Prioritize your family. Number eight, model humility through honesty and repentance. That's one of the biggest, bestest things you can do. Show your kids that you've actually been humbled by the law, that you are one who repents easily and quickly. Children respect humility. Don't be deceived. You think, well, I can't be humble, then I won't be in charge. Jesus was humble. He's in charge. And kids see it and they appreciate it when they see brokenness and sincerity and a contrite heart. when they see that, what do? They go, he actually believes it. It's an exclamation point on what you profess. Number nine, preserve family cohesion through shared experiences. Do stuff together. And then finally, number 10, invest deeply in grandchildren. That is just scratching the surface. There is oh so more, much more. And it doesn't have to be like this list or anybody else's list or program. But I would simply challenge you, as I will myself, am I doing everything I can to demonstrate to my kids and to my grandchildren? Yep. This is the way to go. Yep. This is the faith that is right and true and good. If not, I would challenge you like I'll challenge myself. Make the adjustment for the sake of the legacy of the gospel. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.